I don't tell as many stories for my sermons as I used to. Partly, I think it's because of my commitment to be expositional in my teaching and preaching here at Trinity Baptist Church. And partly, it's because the post-heart attack 57-year-old Dan Leeds is not as confident and arrogant as the pre-heart attack 40-year-old Dan Leeds. And so, therefore, having my notes in front of me is very important. But this morning, I want to tell you a story. Actually, I'm going to tell you four stories, but they're one story. I want to go back to the garden first. 4,000 years B.C., 6,000 years ago, it was a beautiful place. Everything was absolutely organized, specific, coordinated, blended together. It was a delightful place to visit. It was a delightful place to live. And there were two inhabitants, Adam and Eve. They worked, but all their work was beneficial. None of their work was ever frustrating. There were no aches and pains. There was no conflict of schedules. Everything they did brought them joy. Everything they did brought them contentment. Everything they did brought them satisfaction and peace. And every evening, the Creator came to visit. And they delighted in his visits and their opportunity to share with him what they had done during the day and how they had organized things and the animals that had come by. It was just a joyous time day after day. And then one day, an imposter slithered into the garden. He had an agenda. And he came to Eve with that agenda and questioned the Creator God. He questioned what God had told them. He said, "Did God say you could eat of every tree in the garden?" And Eve said, "Well, we can eat of all the trees in the garden, but one, just one we can't." And Satan said, "You know, there's a reason why he won't let you have of that tree. He won't let you eat of that tree because he knows that that is a beautiful tree. He knows that if you take from that tree that you will have something you don't currently have. And he knows that if you take from that tree and eat that food, that you will have the ability to make moral choices, that you will have the ability to know right from wrong, that you will be able to be in charge of yourself from this day forward rather than being subservient to him." He said this all to Eve, and she listened. She saw that the tree was delicious. It was beautiful. She saw that if she took from that food, that it would taste awesome. And then she thought about what it would do for her and decided that it would be best for her. And so she took it. And being convinced that the devil was correct, that it would be something attractive to take and that she would enjoy it and that she would be wiser because of it, she ate that fruit. And Adam was there with her. It says that in Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, where this happens. It says, "And she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." Eve ate of the fruit because she was convinced that the devil was right. Satan had deceived her, tricked her into believing that that fruit was beautiful and was being withheld, that it would taste awesome and that it was something she hadn't gotten to enjoy yet, and that she would be a wiser, better person if she took it. She was deceived by the serpent. And so she ate and gave it to her husband, and he ate. But why did Adam eat the fruit? Paul sheds some light on this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says that Adam was not deceived. He saw that the fruit was beautiful. He saw that it would had potential of tasting awesome, and he tasted it. He knew, though, when he ate it, that the devil was a liar. He was not deceived. He knew that whatever bitter pleasure they would receive from eating of that fruit, whatever knowledge they would gain would be knowledge that they would be sorry that they had. That they would have damnation because of this. That it would be bitter. That it would not digest well. That it would not be for their benefit. Adam knew when he ate the fruit that what his wife had done was not wise, was not good. So I ask you, why did Adam eat the fruit? Why did he willingly, purposefully, knowing that Eve was deceived, knowing that the results were not going to be life and joy and contentment and peace and satisfaction and oneness with the Creator that they had enjoyed, knowing that it was not going to be like this any longer, why did Adam take and eat the fruit with his wife? I advance you about 3,300 years to a place that we were at only a few weeks ago. It's a market in Samaria. Gomer is being auctioned. She's being auctioned off because of her choices, because she has left her husband, because she has abandoned her children, because she has embraced her illegitimate lovers, because she has repeatedly chosen to walk away from her Creator God, because she has lived the life or the immediate and has rejected the principles that God has given her and that she was taught from a child. Because she purposely made these choices, there's a natural consequence. And the worst of the natural consequences have come true for Gomer. You know, there is sowing and reaping principles in the Word of God, but sometimes it seems that God ratchets it up a little bit. And here Gomer is receiving the just deserts of her behaviors. And so there she stands being auctioned off. Hosea knew what he was doing. He knew that she was guilty. He knew that he was taking his family finances and that he was spending lavishly his family finances for something that may not matter. He could go there and buy her back, and she may say, forget it. That's what she's been doing for now decades. So what promise does he have that she was actually going to come home? He doesn't know that. He has the respect of his children, but not necessarily the love of the community. I mean, people know he's the prophet of God, but they're not necessarily on Hosea's team. They don't like the things that he says to them. He's blunt. He tells them like it is. So what's Hosea have to gain by going to the auction that day, going to the market that day, and purchasing Gomer? Well, he's obeying God, you might say. Because God said, go, love again a woman who is an adulteress. And so the next verse, Hosea 3:3 says, so Hosea got the omer and a half of barley, several bushels, and 15 shekels of silver, and he goes down to the marketplace, and he puts it all out there. Why? Why would he accept the reputation of her guilt? Why would he lower himself to have the townspeople know that he's a fool if he thinks that she's going to be good to him? Why would he accept that reputation? Why would he take the consequences of her actions and impose them upon his family? The story that was read this morning by Jeremy is not unsimilar. Joseph had gone to either Mary or likely Mary's father and made a contract between his father's family and Mary's father's family, made a contract with them, and that was their official marriage. And so Joseph and Mary were married. But in the Jewish tradition, there was a betrothal period. And during that period of time, it was common for the husband to go prepare a place for them to live, to build a home. And Joseph had a good reputation. We know, everybody knows that he was the carpenter, right? If you wanted something built, you'd go to Joseph and say, "Hey, Joseph, need an addition on my house." So what happens when the carpenter has a year's commission to build something? He goes home and he's building maybe an addition onto his father's home. Maybe he's building a separate place for he and Mary to stay. And he's working there. And imagine the joy in this man's heart. Here he is, maybe in his mid-late 20s, and he's got this 18-year-old that he's thinking about all day long while he's there putting stones in place and building the wood, putting the wood, cutting the wood, shaping things, and he's dreaming about this. And knowing that on the other side of the town, Mary's back there sewing their afghan that they'll put over the bedspread, and that she's making whatever, you know, the dinner napkins or whatever it is that, you know, women would do in those days when they're... So he's doing his thing, she's doing hers, and she shows up at the house one day. And I got to believe when she showed up at the house one day that because he was a carpenter and because he was making a place for her, that, oh, he was happy to see her. He takes her and he says, "What do you think? You like the way the cooking area is arranged where you're going to make meals for me?" And talked about storage places maybe there in the kitchen area. And then he took her back to the bedroom and asked if she had enough closet space, what she had planned. And in my mind, I see Mary let Joseph talk for a while. And then she says, "Joseph, I got something to tell you." Did she just blurt it out and say, "I'm pregnant"? Or did she start with, "You know, I was home alone the other day, and all of a sudden there was this man in the room with me. It wasn't a man, it was an angel. And he told me that God was going to caused me to become pregnant, and it would seem that I am." Imagine hearing that. This week I had a Bible study with somebody, and this person didn't have a grip on the idea of the virgin birth. And I said to this person, I said, "Can you imagine if I told you that President-elect Donald Trump was flying out in the parking lot, that he was out there waving his arms and hovering? Would you believe that story?" And he laughed, and I said, "Neither would I." And so when a virgin shows up at her fiancé's house and says, "I'm pregnant, and the father is God," oh, a zillion things went through Joseph's head. How can she? And what am I going to do with this? So much for this bedroom. I know what I would have thought. A guy shows up and he's an angel and he says he's from God and he says that God made you pregnant. Right. Give me a minute. Okay, give me a day. Okay, it's going to take longer than that. Right? And then she leaves town. And she's gone for 3 months. For 3 months she's gone. And the scenarios that run through Joseph's mind during that period of time, can you imagine? I know. She and her lover ran off together. Or maybe it was somebody who had visited her from there, and now he's down there in Judah. And so Joseph starts thinking about all the things that he can and ought to do. Well, there's a few choices. One, he could publicly accuse her of adultery because they were legally married and she was pregnant and it wasn't his. And so he could publicly accuse her of adultery. He could drag Mary and her family to the city square and he could accuse them and shame them and reject them so they would forever be known that she was a harlot and that their family was disreputed forever. That's what he could do. Or there were some Pharisees that taught that he could just go for a no-fault divorce. You know, we live in a no-fault culture today. And if there's one thing I want you to get from this sermon is the idea that you're at fault, that you are guilty, that you deserve the depravity that you have, that you deserve the guilt that you have. We live in a culture where hellfire and brimstone sermons aren't a whole lot of fun because nobody wants to think that. We don't want to hear the truth. And the truth is that each and every one of us, aside from the grace of God, is hanging by a spider's thread over the yawning gap of hell. That each one of us deserves nothing but fire. That we deserve to scream out in torment again and again and again and again and again. That we deserve damnation. That we deserve no water for our thirst. That we deserve no compensation for our efforts because our efforts are worthless. That we are damned, that we are condemned, that we deserve nothing. The best we deserve is hell. That's the truth. But in our culture, it's no fault. You know, can't blame the kids. Can't blame the parents. It's nobody's fault. It's nobody's fault. Nobody does wrong. And Joseph, there was that teaching in some of the Pharisees that he could file a no-fault divorce, a no-cause. That's the word privily in the text is the idea of that they wouldn't make an announcement why. He would just go to the city square and he would file a paper that would say with the city people that Joseph and Mary have broken up their engagement, their betrothal, their marriage is now done. And without ever coming together to live, they are separated. He could do that. And then she would just go home. He would go on. He was a good guy. He was a just man, the Bible says. And I think Joseph was trying to do what was best for God and for Mary. He was thinking about this a lot. How many hours of sleep do you think that Joseph got during those 3 months that Mary was down in Judah? I don't think very many. I think he thought about this all day long and all night long. Mary comes home and he's, okay, she's going to start showing pretty soon. It's time to do this. I mean, the talk is already going rife through town. You know, in a little town of a few hundred where everybody's related to each other in Nazareth, you know the talk was going through the town. I mean, every woman in the house knows what's going on, right? And therefore, the news doesn't stay in that house. And so everybody's talking. You heard about Joseph's wife. You heard about Mary. Have you heard about, wonder what he's going to do? And one night, the angel came to Joseph and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to identify with Mary. Don't be afraid to take the next step in the marriage and take Mary to be your wife, your live-in wife. Don't be afraid to identify with her because that which is born of her is of God. And you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, Joshua, Joshua, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the scripture says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. And guys, the Bible then says, and knew her not. They had no sex. He knew, though he lived with her, though he protected her, they had no sex till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. You say, why did Joseph do that? Well, it's because God told him to. Well, how many times have you been told to do something and you still didn't? Huh? Like this week? Why did he take her depravity? Why did Adam embrace the sin curse that Eve had taken? Why did he take her depravity? Why did Hosea take the guilt, the reputation of Gomer? Why did Joseph embrace the shame, embrace the rejection that was rightly that of a woman carrying an illegitimate child? Why? Why was he willing to do that? As you look at your Bible scenarios, I could tell story after story. Should we talk about Jonathan and his defense of David before King Saul? How about Esther, when she stood before King Ahasuerus and answered to the people of Israel and stood, put herself out for them? She could have pretended that she wasn't a Jew and maybe made it through this Holocaust, but no, she put her life out on the line for her people. We could talk about Barnabas and how he defended John Mark against a very angry and judgmental Apostle Paul. We could talk about scenario after scenario in the Bible. I'm sure you could think of more, where somebody stood up and said, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put myself on the line. I am going to take the place. I move forward to eternity. It's sentencing day, and you stand before the throne room of Almighty God. You have already been condemned. You deserve nothing but hell. The judgment has been set because of your sin. You deserve to go to hell. And the prosecuting attorney is Satan himself. The old snake has come back from the garden. And he begins to list the things that are true of you. And he says of you, yes, of you, that you're a liar. And he's right. He says of you that you are an arrogant self-worshipper, and he is right. He says of you that you are lustful and greedy and want everything to go your way, that you are impatient and calloused, and that you care not for really for other people. He says about you, and it's true, that given your choice, you would kill someone else if it meant preserving your sorry skin. He says about you that you would deceive to make yourself look better. He says about you that everything about you is corrupted by sin and that you have willingly submitted to it all. He says this before the judge of the earth. And then one stands forward and says, Father, put the blame on me. Put the judgment on me. Why would he do that? Why? Why did Adam accept her depravity? Why would Hosea take Gomer's sin debt? Why would Joseph take the shame and the rejection that were rightly Mary's in that culture? Why would he willingly embrace that? Why would Jesus defend your sorry soul? Why? I'm going to get real personal. That's the problem with stories. Sometimes you go too far. When we first got married, my wife, after I said, I love you, would ask me this question. I've said this before, probably in a sermon, but she would say, why? And one day I was in a bookstore and I found one of those little you know, books that are about yay thick and have about 8 pages because they're real like cardboard pages. And it was a Snoopy. And all the pages are blank. And I took the little Snoopy thing and I wrote on it, I love you because. And I put a reason after reason after reason after reason after reason. And so then when next time I said, I love you, and she asked why, I handed her that and I said, here's the reasons. It didn't help. I would still say, I love you, and she would still say, why? It didn't matter that I said she was beautiful. It didn't matter that I said she was funny. It didn't matter that I said she was attractive to me. It didn't matter that I said she was a delight for me, that she was the wind beneath my wings, you know, the country song of those. No, though it didn't matter. She still had a niggle in her brain where she said, why? Until the day when I developed enough theology that when she asked the question, I answered this. Because I choose to love you. Why did Adam take her depravity? Why did Adam willingly identify with the depravity that would curse his descendants to this day? Because he chose to love Eve. Why did Hosea willing to put the family fortune on the line and accept the guilt and the reputation of a harlot in Samaria? Because he chose to love her. Why did Joseph willingly take the shame of what was happening to Mary? Why did he take what all the townspeople were saying and dismiss it all? Why did he identify with this girl who was pregnant and the baby was not his? He did it because he chose to, because he loved her, because he loved her more than he loved what people might think of him. And why does Jesus look at your sin and your rejection and knowing how you're going to behave today and tomorrow and how selfish you'll be over the holidays and how impatient you're going to be with somebody's grandkids and just knowing who and how you are, why in the world would he die for your sins? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. This morning, I have two agendas. One, that you would understand your worthlessness. You are trash. We are trash. We deserve nothing better than hell. We deserve nothing, nothing. Worse than that, we deserve judgment. We deserve the wrath of Almighty God. But God chose to love you, to set his affection on you, to delight in you. The Creator God looks at Dan Leeds and goes, yes, isn't that fun? Yeah, I look at Dan Leeds and go, oh my, that was a mistake. God looks at me and he loves me because he chose to. That's it. He took your depravity. He took your shame. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He took your guilt. That is what happened when Jesus came to be born of a woman who is, I'm sure, shamed and accused of terrible things. Jesus came to die for you. Have you accepted that gift? Have you received what Christ did for you and for your sins? And then, because I think that probably more than half, maybe the majority of the people in the room have, my next question is, are you living that life? Based upon that, your confidence is in the fact that you are loved by the Creator God. Do you deserve to be loved by the Creator God? No. But you are. Why? Because he chose to. He chose to. He chose to love. Oh God, thank you for your word. Now, though I didn't try to point out verses today, I pray that the truth was big. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Here's your invitation. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you received Christ? Perhaps this morning, In the quiet of right now, you might say, oh God, thank you for loving me when I was a sinner. Thank you for still loving me, though I am a sinner. Thank you for forgiving me, though I know I will fail you again. God, I receive Christ as my Savior. You say, I only have to do that once, right? Yep. But you have to do it again and again and again, in that you have to live it. I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me. Are you believing the gospel today? Are you embracing in the love that Jesus has for you today? Today.